Following the theme from Passover and the days of unleavened bread, being rescued from spiritual Egypt that we have been, learning to put sin out of our lives, and being watchful of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, where I just covered the main topics that we've had over the last month. There was a time period between unleavened bread and Pentecost. And there comes a question that just comes to mind, and I think all of us must answer, why am I here? Why am I here? I can hear the question coming from Gershon, Kohath, and Merariah. These are the sons of Levi as they started wandering the desert. They're out there in the desert. They've left Egypt. They're desert. Why are we here? You know, they're heading toward Pentecost, and they're also heading toward 40 years of meandering. And it had nothing to do with Moses not knowing where he was going. You know, I heard that joke. I also hear the question of the disciples as they waited after the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. They tarried, they waited 50 days after the death of Jesus Christ. And they were saying, why are we still in this room? Why are we still in Jerusalem? Why are we here? We knew why those who wandered Egypt, why they were there. They were learning to be a nation again. God had taken them out of Egypt, and he was giving them leadership, guidance as to who he was, giving them the laws that he has, and teaching them to be a nation. We know why the disciples were there. They were waiting for the Pentecost so that the Holy Spirit would come down and be given to them. The question is, why are we here? Why are we here? More than a decade ago, two decades ago, I was called into a meeting with the program director, the project director, site supervision. There was an issue at one of our field sites. And as the discussion went on, it was determined that someone needed to go out there and fix whatever was taking place because something was amiss. It was decided that I should go and work with the facility. It'd take about a week. However, I responded I could not go. They had assumed that I had very specific formal training and certifications that I didn't have. I was surrounded by management that was never used to being told no. And that room got very silent when I informed them that I could not support the program. And in that very quiet point of time, the director looked at me and he said these words, and I will never forget them, put a shiver up my spine, then why are you here? It was program director, project director, site supervision, and me. Well, the problem was for years, I made a choice not to be trained. I felt that there were too many people being trained in this management process. It was overused. I wasn't interested in it. And I was never called to fulfill this assignment. So I didn't want to be there. Until I was in that dreadful silence, why are you here? It turns out that we had to get a replacement for me because they needed someone who was certified and in the practical application of process management and to satisfy the issue. But that director never forgot that I wasn't trained. He never forgot that I told him no. Why are we here? The path forward from the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, I am prompted by that same question today. Why am I here? Why are you here? This question is usually asked sometimes directly, other times in a variety of ways at the feast. Why are you here? And in my mind I would say, because I'm not all there. And really, we're not. Because we're in the process of becoming complete. We're not complete. None of us are complete. So why are we here? Why are you here? Why are you in that chair? Now, today, what are you doing? Is it just another friendly church you can get to visit and get a warm fuzzy for the day and then be about the business of everyone else in the the world the rest of the week? You know, why are you here? It's a good question. We can start by saying we choose to answer the call of God to assemble ourselves together, to worship God, to worship before God, to focus on God, to focus on His message, to focus on His messenger, our salvation, Jesus the Christ. All of those things are very true. Because this isn't just a one day a week journey. It is 7 days a week. This is only a day by which we get pieces of meat and bread to chew on for the next week. And hopefully you are eating the Word of God daily, not just one day a week. Let's start in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. We're going to explore the question of why are we here? What should we be doing? And why are we doing it? Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, let's start in verse 19. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. This was a change. This was part of what turned the world upside down, the Jewish world upside down. Entering the holiest. He's talking about the temple behind the veil, where only once a year the priest went behind on a day of atonement. Now he's saying, we have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The closer we get to the kingdom of God, we need to be exhorting and encouraging one another. We boldly enter into this new area through Christ. We draw near. We hold fast. We consider one another and we exhort one another. Why are you here? It's to be bold before God. To draw near with a pure heart. To hold fast our confession. To consider one another and to exhort one another. The word exhort comes from the Greek Strong's number 3870. Parakleio means to console or comfort, to exhort, to beseech, to entreat, and encourage one another, to strengthen one another. God knows there is good reason for us to gather together. We experience a world around us on 6 days a week, and we need to be together to encourage one another as we go through trials and difficulties. I can't begin to tell you how encouraging it has been to hear from you that you've been praying for Alona, that you've been praying for our travels, that you've been praying for her health, that you've been praying for Sue's health. It makes a difference. It makes a difference. We're all on the same journey. I will pound that into my own head. We're all on the same journey. And it makes a difference when we consider one another and we exhort one another. We encourage and strengthen one another to worship God, to grow in grace and knowledge, and to help and support one another. That's why we're here. This is kind of going to be one of those, this is why we're here messages, by the way. There is a reason why we choose to assemble together. There is a need. When I first started back in 1968, 69, we lived in Tampa. The only church close by was in Lakeland, which was 40 minutes away. There was a Bible study every other Wednesday, and there was a spokesman's club every other Wednesday. And that midweek made, I flew those 40 miles. Well, it was a problem of speed. That was my problem. But basically, I couldn't wait to get there because it was a getting over the week. I needed that extra contact. How helpful it was to be surrounded by brothers and sisters in the body of Christ in trying to grow in grace and knowledge. We assemble ourselves here today, and then we draw near to God with a pure heart. We hold fast our confession. We consider one another and exhort one another to good works and to grow in grace and knowledge. You and I chose to be here. We chose to be here. I've been saying all along, everything we do is a choice. This whole book is a book of choices. And I like the breeze. I'll use a paperweight to keep my spot. The situations may dictate the opportunities we have, but we choose to be here. We chose to be here. Ultimately, we must decide. We make our choice of course of action. We choose to do and say what we do and say and become because it's our choice. No one forces us to be who we are. Why we're here is to begin a change of mind, to begin a change of who we are. We don't come to church and it's just a number, a tally of attendance in a monthly report. It's a check mark. There's a roll call and say, Crow, here. And then I go to sleep. I did that in school. You know, once I was checked in, I checked out. And too many students do that. Once they got that check mark with the attendance record, they checked out. They physically might have been there, but they weren't there. They had left the building. That's why we're here. We're engaged in a way of life, living in the body of Christ. The body of Christ is here. This is the spiritual hospital by which we grow, by which we spiritually heal, by which we care for one another. This way of life is not the easiest. I think I mentioned one time back in 95, a minister said, Christianity is now easy. Because there has been a change in his life. And I was surprised because Christianity is not easy. It's like we are fish swimming upstream. And on both sides of the stream, we're swimming against the water coming at us. We also have fishermen on both sides. We also have predators on both sides trying to get us out of this stream. They're on the banks trying to snag us, trying to pull us away. Because this is a way of life and it's hard. It's not easy. Many times, and I will say it again, we are all on the same journey. And I ask myself, why am I here today? Why are you here today? What are we doing? What are we doing today? What are we doing tomorrow? What are we doing forever? And why are we doing what we're doing? At some point in our lives, God opened our minds, pointed us to the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ points us back to the Father. We're asked to repent, which is our choice. We are asked to accept the calling or reject the calling of God, our choice. And then when we repent and accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that is a change of how we think. We are given His Holy Spirit, and then that Holy Spirit guides us through a spiritual panorama of wonder to understand spiritual things. What happened after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ at that first day of Pentecost still happens today. They were given a choice. After an impassioned sermon by the Apostle Paul, the question was raised that I started the sermon with. Let's go there. It was just phrased differently. Acts 2, verse 37. I won't go over the sermon that Peter had given, lest I get sidetracked and we go for another hour. Verse 37, Peter had just finished this marvelous sermon. 50 days before, he was hiding his connection with Jesus Christ. Now he's giving command sermons to thousands of people. Now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart. Their mind was open. They realized what had taken place with Jesus Christ. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, why are we here? No, actually he says, what do we do? What shall we do? Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, those down through the ages, as many as the Lord our God will call." We know that God intends to call everyone who has ever lived and died and will be resurrected to a physical life. Everyone who's ever lived will be called. But today, for his purposes, he's calling a few people. What shall we do, or why are we here? The word repent is number 3340, if you're tracking the Strong's. Metaneo in the Greek, which means to change one's mind, to think differently, to have a moral choice. When we were baptized, given God's Spirit, by which we now understand spiritual concepts and precepts, we chose to live by them. We live a different life. Why are we here? Every one of us is different than we were last week, than last month, than last year. We are choosing to live a different way of life. Each of us is growing in grace and knowledge. Each of us is making that choice so that, my favorite phrase, so that we will be different tomorrow. So that at the time of the resurrection, we will be changed to immortality. Repentance is an ongoing condition, changing our thinking until we see our change from physical to spiritual. Right now, we can still sin, and sin needs to be repented of. We need to be... Why are we here? We need to be converted from the inside out. To be as a little child. Matthew 18. Don't expect any surprises in today's message. It's just something that was a follow-on to the previous messages through the beginning of the Holy Day season. Matthew 18, verse 1. Matthew 18, verse 1, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" Wow, adult ego just sticking out there. "Hey, Jesus, you got us here. Who's going to be great? I'm looking pretty good today." "Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, 'Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven.'" That should have shaken them to their boots. Here is a declarative statement that unless you are a certain way, you will not be in the kingdom. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me." Unless you are converted and become like a little child, there's choices that are to be made. A child is humble before a parent. The parent knows everything, and the child is just learning. That's a choice. We need to be humble before our God. We need to be humble before His Word. We need to look at His Word and say, "This is going to teach me how to be in His kingdom." As a little child, trust the parent. We need to trust our God for all things. We ask God, we beg God to heal Alona's hand. You know, His answer was, "No. My grace is sufficient for her through the family. And you know what? She can make the kingdom without that tip of her digit. It's not a problem. It's a physical thing. But she has, at age 6, still a belief in God, knowing that God still heals her from the other issues that were in her body. At age six, she trusts God. We need to trust God like a parent, like a child trusts a parent. We need to trust God like a child trusts a parent for what they teach. We need to be like a little child before God. We look to our parent for help and support. We don't know it all. Not until we become teens. There's a joke by a comedian who said he didn't know how old Lucifer was when he decided to reject God and all his power, but he figured it was 15. As a teenager. As a bet. You need the whole setup to make that laugh. But we look to God for help and support. We're humble before Him. We choose not to be self-willed. We choose to be God-directed. Why are we here? It's because we want to be God-directed. We want to be humble before Him. We want to trust God. We want to feed on the bread of life. When Israel was taken out of Egypt, the biggest lesson, one of the biggest lessons they had was on a daily basis. 7 days a week, there was a miracle that took place. And it had to do with bread. It had to do with manna. 6 days a week, manna came down. I said seven, right? 6 days a week. Well, on that sixth day, twice as much came down because on the seventh day, there wasn't going to be manna. That's a miracle in itself. You had three miracles taking place. Manna every day, except for the sixth day, which was twice as much. And then the seventh day, there was none. They learned to trust God having their daily bread. We need to trust God and have our daily bread. For what reason? So that we can be reconciled back to God. 2 Corinthians 5. This is such a way of life. It impacts how we think about society. It impacts how we think about our job. It impacts how we think about our relationships. It thinks about how we think about the government around us. It impacts everything about us. Breathing, eating, sleeping, everything about us becomes focused on how God wants us to be. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, love phrases like a therefore. It means what follows is important. Therefore, behold, so that. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When we repent, baptized, and have God's Holy Spirit given to us, we are a new creature. We now have, along with a physical body and a spiritual mind, there's a spiritual element to being human. Human thought is not but through instinct. It is through the spirit of man. And then we are given the spirit of God. We become a new creature. I think the old King James says new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God was pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. There is a break between us and God. There is a separation between us and God. Why are you here? Bingo, my brain took a left turn. It is to fix the break. Not fix the break. We don't fix the break. It is to use the fix that God has given to us. Boy, I'll get to that word. It's swimming around in my old pea-picking brain. But we are to be reconciled back to God. For He made Himself who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus Christ became sin for us so that we can experience the reconciliation back to God. It is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through our choosing to accept that sacrifice, repenting, having God's Holy Spirit given to us, and then enjoin ourselves in this ministry of reconciliation. Why are you here? Such an important reason. I mean, it's huge. It's such an important reason. Jesus took the sins of the world on himself so that mankind could be reconciled, that is, reunited with God. You cannot be united with God with sin. It's impossible. Sin's penalty must be paid. Jesus, the Christ, paid the price. The ministry of Jesus Christ is the reconciliation of man to God, not God to man. The reconciliation of man to God, not God to man. God doesn't need to change. God doesn't need to change his position. It is human beings who need to change. Verse 20 points out that it's our choice to be reconciled, to go humbly before God, to seek his mercy, asking that the sacrifice be applied to our sins, that we be forgiven, that we repent, and that we change. We have a change of mind, change of heart, and a change of moral center, and that we live a new way of life through a new way of thinking. That is, we are converted, and we walk worthy of our calling. Why are we here? We're here to change. Ephesians 4, back up a few minutes, a few points. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Ephesians 4, verse 1, as we go on this journey together, as we are in the body of Christ, as we are exhorting and encouraging one another along this journey, Paul is writing here, he says, verse 1, Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's not Southern talk, not y'all, but in you all. We are here to be converted, to be humble before God, to be reconciled to God. When Israel was walking out of Egypt, they were in awe. They saw all the plagues that beset Egypt. They are now on their own in the desert. And they had to trust God. And they saw the miracles on a daily basis. They had to be humbled before God on a daily basis. We do the same thing. We have to be in awe of God on a daily basis. And this only takes place when we study his word daily. Matthew 6, just put it in your notes, the model prayer, that prayer model by which we follow, we don't recite. It is a guide on how to pray before God. That we are to engage God daily. Give us this day our daily bread. Israel asked for and received bread on a daily basis, twice on the sixth day and none on the seventh, so that they would learn the Sabbath and learn to obey God. We're to ask for, give us our bread this day. Not a happy meal over at McDonald's, not a sloppy Joe's or hamburgers or chicken salad or venison. Give us our bread. And the bread he's referring to is from John 6. We note that Jesus Christ is the bread of life. Not physical life, giving meals to relieve hunger pains, but eternal life. We're told to ask for that bread on a daily basis. And when you start your day that way, how profound it can be. This can only happen if we open this book on a daily basis, asking our God to feed us on a daily basis. And if we're not doing that, we're going hungry. And sometimes, even I've done this, where the only time I open my Bible has been on the Sabbath, and I've starved all week. And my attitude showed that I was spiritually starving. We do this by choice. We choose to study God's Word. We choose to think differently. We choose to have different morals than society around us. And what happens when we choose to study? 2 Timothy 2. Second Tim 2. Didn't know I was getting very close to him, huh? Second Tim. Well, I won't call the book of James Jimmy. Second Timothy 2, verse 11. 2 Timothy 2, verse 11. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. When we were baptized, we went under water, and if we stayed there, we were dead. We came up a new person. We died with him. We accepted that sacrifice. We became a new person. If we endure, we shall reign with him. There are times when we reach the end of our rope, and we have had enough. And, of course, the admonition then is to tie a knot and hang on. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. He is always faithful. He is always there. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God. A worker does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The King James Version says, study. Be diligent. The Greek word here from Strong's 4704 means to make the effort, to make haste. Through earnest diligence, study and labor to show yourself approved. When we get onto a topic that's exciting, I can't put the book down. I've got some studies going on right now, which are outside God's Word, and I have a hard time putting down a book, putting down the study materials, because I want to know. And I do it with haste and earnestness. We should have that same haste and earnestness when we open up God's Word, because this is eternal life. This is eternal life. I remember my early days, and I was charting out the prophecies of Matthew 24, the end time. I would go to sleep with the chart in my mind, and I'd wake up with a pencil in my hand, ready to do some more. I just couldn't get enough. Then I realized there was a whole world of Christian living and other topics, Christian living doctrine as well as prophecy. You ever had a book that you just couldn't put down? Well, pick a topic. It's in God's Word. It's in God's Word. We choose to study to learn how to live a different life, to learn how to accept our calling, to be different in our calling and in our thinking. And in doing so, we become approved of God, not of man. We ask God to... Boy, another thought just slipped out of my head. I've been tired, by the way, this last couple of weeks. The question is, are we approved of man? Do we need man's approval over God's? And the answer, of course, I speak as a fool. No. That our thoughts are so far below God's thoughts, we are just seeking God's approval. We are seeking his mercy and grace in our life. We're not looking to justify ourselves through human reasoning. As I said last time I was here, the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees loved the things that were physical and loved human reasoning. We want to be approved of man, not of God. Why are we here? It is because God has opened our mind to his way, to his plan of salvation, and we then are to choose to change, choose to grow, choose to study, choose to be reconciled to God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Hey, that's a lot. Didn't know you took on such an endeavor, did you? Why are we here? It's because we have taken responsibility for our own spiritual condition, knowing that the world, under the sway of that demented being, wants to thwart us. We own our spiritual lives. We own our spiritual condition. We take responsibility for where we are, acknowledging that where we should be is why we repent and change. No one is here because someone else forced them. You're choosing to be here. We don't grow in grace and knowledge because of someone else. We're not going to go before God and say, I need my entourage to explain why I'm where I'm at. This person helped me and this person thwarted me. It's because of them. We take responsibility for ourselves. When challenged about the way we live, we can give an answer for the hope that lies within us. Because that's who we've become. A while back, there was a knock on the door. It was invariably on a Saturday. And that knock on the door is always at risk for them. I'm quick to answer. And it was two young ladies in their mid-50s. Everybody's younger than me. And they had Bibles in their hands, and they wanted to talk to me about God. And they wanted to talk to me about their church somewhere nearby. And I said that we would chat if they could answer my questions regarding the book that they carried. It wasn't fair because they couldn't. And I asked them specifically, which day is the Sabbath? I said, let's start with that. I said, what commandment is that? They said, well, it's in the Ten. I said, okay, number 4. I said, which day is the Sabbath? They hemmed and hawed, which day is the Sabbath? And they finally said, well, any day within 7. I said, nope. Which day is the Sabbath? I said, the Bible, cover to cover, and scholars will tell you the Sabbath day is Saturday. Now, you choose to observe another day, but don't say it's in the Bible because it's not. I said, I don't think we can carry on the conversation. And they went away. It's a risk to knock on my door with a Bible. It depends on how I feel. Sometimes I just say thank you and close it and they go away. Other times I feel a little feisty. Just saying. Why were they there? They wanted to teach their way of life. But I had already internalized the Sabbath. I had already internalized a way of life that they knew nothing about. I had made that choice. I had made that choice. Philippians 2. Why are we here? Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 12. Because my next question, if they were going to accept the idea that the Sabbath was a Saturday and they were choosing a different day, I was going to ask them further questions as to why. Where was the authority to keep another day other than Sabbath, Saturday, Friday night, sundown to Saturday, sundown? Where was the authority out of this book? Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. He has given the Sabbath to mankind. Oh, by the way, Sabbath was given long before there was a Jewish nation. How many people point and say it's a Jewish thing? Not. I'm getting on a rant. I apologize. Philippians 2, verse 12. Philippians 2, verse 12. Why are we here? Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Why are we here? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We are responsible for where we are spiritually. We are responsible for our thoughts in our relationship with God. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. We are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. God expects us as Bereans to go through His Word. We're to eat the Word of God as bread on a daily basis. Give us this day our daily bread. To be careful of where we are. We're responsible for where we are because He's working a work in us for His will and His good pleasure. And then tells us to do all things without complaining and disputing, that we become blameless and harmless, children of God. It's important to understand we are children of God so that we can be lights to a world devoid of light. Our example shines. And the darker the world gets around us, the brighter your light will shine. I think one candlelight has been discovered at something like a mile or 10 miles. I forget how far away they can detect a single candlelight. Imagine a room like this with 40 candles in a world that's filled with darkness. You will attract the attention of the world around you. You will attract the attention of the world around you. 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, is reminding them who he was. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. What a great salutation. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. We don't increase our knowledge of God and Jesus Christ without study. Study to show ourselves approved. Be diligent to show ourselves approved. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, but also for this very reason. Ooh, I love phrases like that. For this very reason. So that, therefore, behold, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. The agape love, the godly love one for another. For if these things are yours and you abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to show fruit of God's Spirit within us. There needs to be evidence of God's Spirit in us. And if we abound in these things, we will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because everything about us, all our choices will be made based on Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, therefore, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. It's your choice. Make your call and election sure. Be diligent. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. That doesn't mean you're walking on a road and you don't trip over a rock. It happens. But you won't stumble spiritually because you will be focused on God, focused on Christ, focused on the message and the messenger. And Satan, who would love to attack you like a roaring lion from hidden places, won't have an advantage over you. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why are we here? It is to become a perfect person before God, a complete person rather. To have faith and virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness, all of which is wrapped up in the love of God. Why are we here? To make our calling and election sure. We take ownership of our life, our decisions. We take ownership of who we are. We don't claim to be victims. We take responsibility for cause and effect, Action and consequence. And when we're doing it wrong, we go to God and repent. We're reconciled back to God. We become like a little child. We humble ourselves before God. We change and grow spiritually. I was chatting with an individual. He said one time, he just went to God and just said, "Father, I'm broken. I am broken. The gap between me and you is huge. I need to be reconciled." And there was a great plea there. And what God does is he cleans up the mess. Forgiveness is given. And you start over. And that's the beauty of it. God's the sacrifice of Christ cleans us up so that that bridge can be reestablished. When we need to be reconciled back to God, "Father, I'm broken. And I need that bridge back. I need that reconciliation back to you." And you start again. It's like Weight Watchers. I was on that program. Don't look. I was on that program. And when if you went off the program, you have so many numbers. My number was 29. And then in one meal, I had that many points. And what they said was they had so many people experience, "Well, why bother? I broke it for the day. I quit." And they said, if you have done that, if you've gone way over your points, call it all a vegetable and start over the next day. Don't give up. Don't stop. And that's what we do when we repent and go back to God. We ask God to fix us. We're broken. We need reconciliation back to God. Ask him to forgive us and start where you are. Why are we here? We're to change. We're to be a different person. We accept that we are responsible for ourselves, that we own where we are, that we own why we are where we are. And then we ask God to help and fix us. Throw some quick scriptures at you as a demonstration of changing our thinking. Philippians 2:5 should be a memory scripture. We have the mind of Jesus Christ. We should read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the red letter book, and say, what did Christ say? Because that is evidence of the mind of Christ. 1 Peter 5:6-7, that he, God, is the same mind as Jesus Christ, cares for us completely. 1 Corinthians 12:25 says that we are to care for one another. This is a complete change on how the world would have you think. You need to think about yourself. You need to think about where you are. You need to think about your future. Don't worry about the other people. No, we're brothers and sisters on the same journey, and we exhort one another. That's why we're here. Romans 12:9-10 just says to love one another, to prefer one another, to care for one another, to help one another. Why are we here? It's to change, to repent, to be different, to be like Christ. And all that that means. And all that that means. The question can be asked of me, why am I here? Specifically, me as a minister. I know I'm not here 2 weeks out of the month. It's very difficult that you are stable, that you're growing. Is an accolade to you and your relationship with God. It's that important. But why am I here? I often point out that we're all on the same journey. When I say I have mistakes and I make mistakes and I need to go before God, I do that. Because I'm not perfect. I know the horror, the surprise. We're all on the same road to God's kingdom. We all must manage the road successfully. I must make the same choices to change, to grow, to study, and show myself approved to be an example the same as you do. I am not any higher than you because God has ordained me. I'm ordained only because there's a responsibility. Now, I do have my assignment is different. That's true. But we are on the same level. We are on the same journey. My assignment can be summed up very quickly. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21. Now he who has established us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. There were issues there, and he was being corrective, and he wanted to be more gentle with them. Verse 24, not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy. For by faith you stand. Fellow workers of your joy. The King James says, a helper of your joy. I hold no power or dominion over your faith, over your beliefs. That's not to say I don't have a responsibility to the church. I'm to be a teacher. I'm to be an example. My job is to show the way as God has shown me. And then to be a helper of your joy. Psalm 51 says, what joy is that? It's the joy of salvation. But you're responsible for you. I'm responsible for me. It's not going to be you before Christ and me standing beside you going, well, I tried to teach him. It's going to be you. Because you have God's Spirit in you. You don't need me. You have God's Spirit. I'm charged with the responsibility of protecting the membership. I don't exercise control over your faith. I don't exercise control over your beliefs. You're responsible for your beliefs and actions. I'm a guide. I'm an example. Not one who has dominion. And as I understand, back in the 50s and 60s, that necessarily wasn't always the case. I think the greatest job here is a helper of your joy. I'm responsible to be a teacher and example, but I don't have control over you. 1 Peter 5, again talking about my assignment. Why am I here? 1 Peter 5, verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Peter was there. He saw it all. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. Whoa, yeah! No. Shepherd, feed, nourish, being watchful diligently. I don't have the Strong's word for overseer, but it is one who watches diligently and carefully and cares for, not one who controls. Not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Part of my assignment. Part of my assignment is to be a caretaker, a guardian, literally a shepherd, to be an example. And for those, we're close enough. James 3, might as well add James 3, because the assignment comes with a warning, frankly. It becomes with a warning. James 3, verse 1. James 3, verse 1, a couple of pages back, he says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Not only am I required to take care of me spiritually, but I better be watchful and careful on how I deal with the sheep that God has given me. I don't mean sheep in the way society does, but those who are part of the body of Christ. I am responsible for how I teach, responsible for the example I give, responsible for what I say and how I interact with you. Trouble is, I have foot and mouth disease too often, and then I have to go repent, and how do I fix what I said? Just saying. Why am I here? It's in Ephesians 4. One more scripture here. All of us are here for this same reason. Because as we grow, as we understand the plan of God, as we make this word part of us, because we are eating it daily, this daily bread, this becomes all of us. For all those who have yet to be raised, for the world yet to be resurrected. Ephesians 4, verse 11. He himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, and then some pastors and teachers. So these are responsibilities, not ranks, but responsibilities to the church and to the work of God. Why? And this then becomes all of us, because all of us are to be what it says is a kingdom of priests, or kings and priests. It depends on how you want to interpret that scripture. But a kingdom of priests, a kingdom of teachers. You're learning to be a teacher for the world tomorrow. Why? Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's quite a job. That's quite a job. So that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint, supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You're part of that. You're in training for tomorrow. So that when the world is resurrected and given God's Spirit, you're a teacher. You're a pastor. You're a king. You're a priest. And you're teaching God's way. You're setting the example. This is why you're here right now. Why are you here? It's because you're going to epitomize this. Do I have all the answers? No. I'll tell you right away, I don't carry all the answers in the top of my head. I'll tell you, I'll get back to you, and I'll do research. Do I have all the scriptures memorized? No. But I have a concordance and a computer. And you know, we may not always agree. We may not satisfy our curiosity. But when I make mistakes, and I will repent. I will change. I hope so. There was that time when I was in that director's office, and the director thought I had been trained and certified in specific process management. I gave that appearance. And when I was asked to perform that function off-site, when I disclosed that I wasn't trained, I was embarrassed to be asked pointedly by the director, why are you here? And it was a small office. I mean, it was a small table, maybe twice the size of this lectern. And it was the program director, project director, program director, site management, and me. And it was a very pointed question. Why are we here? It's so that when we're asked the question, I need you to go do this, you have studied to show yourself approved. You have exhorted one another. You have grown in grace and knowledge. You have changed. You have repented of a way of life. You have become a new creature, a new creation before God. You would be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. 1 Peter 3, last couple of scriptures. I promise, I have no idea how long I've been. If you're telling me I have more time, I have more scriptures. 1 Peter 3. First Peter 3, verse 13. 1 Peter 3, verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? You know, Satan, small s, would love to harm you. He's a deviant who loves deceit and loves to hold sway over you. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But, verse 15, sanctify, set aside, make a special place for the Lord. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense for everyone or to everyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you. Not with arrogance, not with in your face, but meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. We sanctify, we set apart God in our hearts as a special mindset. And then we're always ready to give an answer to those who ask. We're not on street corners and, hey, have you given your heart to the Lord? We're not asking questions. But when someone comes to you and sincerely asks, why do you keep the Sabbath? I had someone ask me very, very recently, why don't we sacrifice lambs today? It was a very sincere question, out of the blue. But we're ready to give an answer for the hope that lies deep within us. We sanctify it so that, final scripture, maybe. 1 Timothy 6, so that, 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight in faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Why are you here? It's to fulfill your calling. It is to pursue righteousness, to pursue godliness, to pursue faith, to pursue the love of God, to have patience, to learn and use gentleness, to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. That's why you're here. That's why you're here. To fulfill our calling, to be responsible for our choices, to be responsible for our spiritual condition, to take the time and expend the energy, to be diligent to study God's word, to seek out His daily bread, to change and repent, and choose to become like Christ in all things on a daily basis. And in so doing, we receive eternal life, having been given an entrance into the kingdom that was made just for us. Why else would we be here? Why else would we be here? It's a pleasure. Thank you for your time. And we'll chat with you after.